Let us worship God. The Lord be with you. We sing praise to the Lord the Almighty. God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come to you from the business of our lives to find your peace. We come bringing our sadness for your comfort, our tears that you will dry them, our hopes and our dreams that you might make them a reality. We come to be renewed by your Spirit, to have our faith strengthened, and to hear your life-giving word. We are set free by your saving grace, generous God, yet we must confess how we are still bound by our pride and arrogance. We see unable to throw off the grave clothes of our habitual sin, finding them too comfortable to wear. We cling to our fears, for they are so familiar and make such good companions. Yet there in every corner of our lives and every shadow we fear, into the cold embrace of death itself, you come, steadfast love. You break the bonds of sin and terror, giving us new strength and hope for the journey, and calling us to new life through the love and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. You can put your hope in God, dear friends, for God offers us that love which never fades, that life which never ends. We wait for God because in Christ God has chosen not to condemn, but to redeem and transform. In Christ everything is forgiven us, and so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. In the name of Christ, who invites us to keep on praying and working for the reign of God, as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Two Sundays, and it is Easter. Next Sunday is, young ones, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Yay! I used to get excited about Palm Sunday when I attended church as a youngster, not quite as young as you, because I didn't start going to church till I was 11. Yes, 11 before I started going to Sunday school and church. But once I experienced a Palm Sunday, I enjoyed them because they were such cheerful events. A bit ironic in view of the fact what was ahead the coming week, but that's how it was in reality for Jesus too, I suppose. Crowds cheering him, and then that inevitable journey to Good Friday through into Resurrection Sunday. 2 weeks is Easter. Easter will be a Communion Sunday also. Betty, can you take note of it? Yes, Your Honor. Can you take note of that? Welcome everybody, and we move to listen to the Word of God. And we pray our prayer together, our Lord and our God, now as we hear Your Word, bless us with Your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in Your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern Your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire Your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I present Psalm 130 as a responsive reading. And then Margaret will read to us Romans and the Gospel. O Lord our God, we come to You seeking to rise up from the depths of our despair. Lord, through the tenderness of Your mercy towards us, we have learned to worship You and to revere Your holy name. Gather to offer You our thanks, for we know that You offer us Your unfailing love and mercy that is beyond our understanding.
Listen to God's word now. It's on the screen there, Romans 6, verses 8 to 11. Wonderful words. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that Christ has been raised from death and will never die again. Death will no longer rule over Him. And so, because He died, sin has no power over him, and now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are to think of yourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. And now to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 53. The death of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus who lived in Bethany was ill. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. The sisters sent Jesus a message, "Lord, your dear friend is ill." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The final result of this illness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he received the news that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "Teacher," the disciples answered, "just a short time ago, the people there wanted to stone you, and you were planning to go back?" Jesus said, "A day has 12 hours, hasn't it? So whoever walks in broad daylight does not stumble, for he sees the light of this world. But if he walks during the night, he stumbles, because he has no light." Jesus said this and then added, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up." The disciples answered, "If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well." Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, but for your sake I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us all go with the teacher, so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 3 kilometres from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them over their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask him for." "Your brother will rise to life," Jesus told her. "I know," she replied, "that he will rise to life on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she answered. "I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately. "The teacher is here," she told her, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. "Lord," she said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people who were with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. "Where have you buried him?" he asked them. "Come and see, Lord," they answered. Jesus wept. "See how much he loved him," the people said. But some of them said, "He gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying?" Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance. "Take the stone away," Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, "There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?" They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, "I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me. After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes and with a cloth round his face. "Untie him," Jesus told him, "and let him go." Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him. But some of them returned to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the Pharisees and the chief priests met with the council and said, "What shall we do? Look at all the miracles this man is performing. If we let him go on this way, if we let him go on this way, everyone will believe in him, and the Roman authorities will take action and destroy our temple and our nation." One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said, "What fools you are. Don't you realise that it is better for you to let one man die for the people instead of having the whole nation destroyed?" Actually, he did not say this of his own accord. Rather, as he was high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus was going to die for the Jewish people, and not only for them, but also to bring together into one body all the scattered people of God. From that day on, the Jewish authorities made plans to kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The lectionary actually finished before the final few verses, but very important for us to grasp that this incredible miracle that Jesus performed brought about the intentional determination to pursue him to his death. He sings the hymn, "Lord of the Dance," which is a cheerful sort of tune in a way to deal with a fairly somber subject, except of course for the last verse, which echoes Jesus himself telling us that he is the resurrection and the life.
My body and my soul are gone, but I am the
1970, the phone call had shocked me. I was in my second year as minister at the Harvey Bay Church of Christ, meeting then in the Torquay CWA Hall. If you want to see your father alive, you'd better come soon. It was Tuesday. What do you mean soon, I asked. The medical guess is that he will be dead within a couple of weeks. My informant working in the Prince Charles Hospital will remain anonymous, though now is well and truly retired. I figured, okay, I will drive up on Thursday evening after youth club, which met on the last veranda of the house rented as the man's. But on Wednesday, I got a phone call from Ron Holt. Louis, your father has had a massive brain hemorrhage. You'd better come down for the safe of your mother. So stunned, I drove down to Chermside, sat with my mother at his bedside, and she went home early in the morning, around 2 a.m. So only I was there when my father breathed his last a mere 40 minutes later. There'd been a growing movement at that time that sees death just as something natural. The high priestess of that movement was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Back in the 1960s, she analysed the process of dying as a scientist would analyse any natural phenomenon, and concluded that there are identifiable mental, emotional and psychological stages in the process of dying and of dealing with the grief associated with dying. As in all times, the experience was objectified, divided into stages, each stage defined and given a name. That helps, because when you objectify something, it seems more natural. And the more natural it seems therefore easier to accept. Except it doesn't work that way, well, not in my experience. I can still remember the next few days, having to make arrangements, observing everybody else though, going about life as if nothing of importance had happened. How could life just go on? Didn't people realise my father had just died? Jesus wept. An American preacher, the Reverend Dr. John Killinger, in one of his sermons tells of a woman who is approaching the end, and she says, "I am ready to go, but I am not ready to leave." Now she's a woman of faith. She's prepared herself, not with the Kubler-Ross inevitable stages of dying, but with the promise of the gospel. So she is ready to go. But she also knows that it isn't right. She wants to live. So many more things to experience, her grandchildren, to see them develop and to grow. She isn't really ready to leave. Now I've met people like that in the churches that I have served. Sometimes they would ask me questions about death that I couldn't answer. I really don't think anybody can answer those sorts of questions honestly. One can say all people must die. Humanity's mortality rate is still 100%. But it isn't good enough for most people. People want to know why. Why must I die? Or they ask, why must the ones I love die? Of course, there are times when people say and ask, why can't I die? I don't know why. I don't know the answer to those sorts of why questions. And that's what I tell people. No, sometimes people think I'm meant to be an expert in these matters, but with those crucial questions, it can only be resolved when one faces God. I can give a theological discourse based, for example, on the Genesis 2 account that eating the forbidden fruit resulted in the decay within humanity that perhaps was not there before. I do know that bodies wear out, kind of like the battery in my laptop. I recharge it, but after a certain period, even recharging the battery does not produce the life that is necessary for my laptop to function. We can't, up to now, for every person, regularly replace a heart or a liver or a lung or a brain. We can do amazing things with medicine, and we don't know what the future holds. Who can imagine what the future has in stock in terms of medical advancement? Some TV programs suggest unimaginable possibilities. There's only one way in which to become an expert in immortality, and that is to be faced with one's own dying. It's been my experience that people in that moment in their lives, when they are face to face, forced to face their mortality, they don't want to know about any scientific stage associated with dying. They want to know the promise of the gospel. They want to know the companionship of a Saviour who understands and who guides them through the valley of the shadow of death and to the banqueting table in the house of the Lord. Jesus wept. This is what makes this story of Lazarus such an important story in the life of the church and one of the most important stories in the Gospel of John. Within the Gospel of John, in the first half of it, we have the miracles of Jesus, which are called signs, seven of them. They are used by John to reveal to us who Jesus is and why he came. And the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the seventh sign and the last one. It comes at the climax of Jesus' teaching. It's as if John is saying, this is the most important thing that Jesus came to reveal to you. This miracle comes quite literally in the middle of the Gospel. It's in the 11th chapter, and there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. The raising of Lazarus from the dead marks the end of the teaching ministry of Jesus. It serves as the hinge in the story. The teaching is over, and Jesus now heads for Jerusalem and the cross, which is why I included those extra verses in the Gospel text this morning, because it is now that the leaders of Jerusalem become determined to hound Jesus to his death. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany. We know them from several sources in the Gospels. In the other Gospels, we learn that Jesus visited their home several times. It seems to have been the place where he was relaxed and comfortable. One of those sorts of friendship relationships where you can be yourself and be honest about things. An environment of complete acceptance. When Lazarus falls ill, they send word to Jesus. Surely you will come, Jesus, I must have thought. Surely you will come immediately. Jesus responds with words which seem cold to us, even cruel. It is God's will that Lazarus should die so that the Son of God can be glorified. Of course, we know that by this miracle that Jesus is about to perform, this sign, in the technical sense that John uses it, we know that this will be a special revelation about something incredibly significant about who Jesus is and what Jesus offers. But that would not have been so obvious to Mary and Martha, who waited for 2 days, and no Jesus appeared. He doesn't come. He doesn't seem to be doing anything. What could have been so important in his diary that he stuck around for 2 days? And I must admit, there are times when people who in this situation, having appealed to Christ, to God, wonder if there is anyone who actually listens, because nothing seems to be happening. But the text says that Jesus then did get up and go. Martha hears he's coming and she runs down the road to meet him. And she reprimands him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she says, "Even now, you can do something. Whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then he gives the information, the ultimate truth to which John, the author of this account of Jesus' ministry, life, death and resurrection, has been leading us. "I am the resurrection," Jesus says, "and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That's the revelation of the story. That's what John wants us to hear. It's an amazing revelation. Jesus is saying, the way John records this, that resurrection is not just something that comes at the end of life. It is a possibility for us right now. You can receive this new life right now. You don't have to wait to die to be resurrected. Mary comes along, and she says the same thing to Jesus. "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." It's as if she's also accusing him, "When we needed you, where were you?" How does Jesus respond? He asks, "Where have you laid him?" And then he bursts into tears. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, which makes it very easy to remember. And I suggest that you do remember it, because it sums up something incredible about our Lord. Those observing Jesus remarked, "See how he loved him." That's an interesting the word used for "love him." In most of John's Gospel, the Greek word is this word agape. I'm sure you've heard many a sermon on this particular word for love, which speaks of selfless giving. But here, the word is philia, the common everyday Greek word for friendship, human affection, deep feeling, the ordinary human love that we have for our friends, those whom we genuinely like and desire to be with. And so here we have The people, seeing Jesus burst into tears, recognized his affection for Lazarus, for this family. Just for that family? Elsewhere in one of the other Gospels, we are told that Jesus, overlooking Jerusalem, burst into tears and wept for Jerusalem. He wept for Lazarus. He wept for Mary and Martha. Jesus weeps for all who pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." He weeps for all who are ready to go but not ready to leave. He weeps for all of those of us who have questions, hard questions, who know that death is natural, but sometimes it is not right. He weeps for the children in refugee camps across the border from Syria who search for their parents. He weeps for the refugees fleeing horrible situations in their country of origin who yearn for freedom and even risk and at times give their lives seeking it. He weeps for those who aren't sure where the next meal will come from. It is the shortest verse in the Bible, therefore the easiest to commit to memory, but to grasp its significance and its meaning takes a lifetime to comprehend. Jesus weeps. Did you notice? The closer Jesus gets to Lazarus' tomb, the less he talks. The reason, of course, is obvious. Because you can't talk and hold your emotions back at the same time. Inevitably I observe those who speak at the loved one's funeral pause at times to control their emotions. Jesus gives a speech out there on the road before he gets to the town, and when he comes to Mary's house, all he can say is, "Where have you laid him?" And then Jesus wept. In the Gospel of John, as we shall see on Good Friday when we trace Jesus' journey through betrayal and arrest and trial, suffering, crucifixion, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is always pictured as a divine figure, always in charge, always in control of his destiny. He is a triumphant figure even as he goes to death. Except here. This is the only place where he is not triumphantly divine and otherworldly. Jesus here, at a time such as this, becomes our companion and friend. Jesus wept. Of course, the story doesn't end there. Lazarus is ordered out of the tomb. He comes out. He's resurrected. And that is when we remember the words that Jesus spoke to Martha earlier. "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die." The miracle is a sign because it reveals who Jesus is and what he has come to bring us, the resurrection and the life. But that's not some abstract possibility. The story, the way it is told, brings it home to us personally. Because Jesus wept. Jesus calls Lazarus from his tomb and then heads for Jerusalem to enter his own tomb. The tomb that held Lazarus is remarkably similar to the tomb that will hold Jesus. They are both in the suburbs of Jerusalem. They are both caves with large stones rolled in front of them. In both, the stone is rolled away. Lazarus' story comes before Easter, but only for the purpose of telling that story. If you are looking for the meaning of the story, you will find it in the description of the tomb.
The tomb is empty. Because I live, you shall live also. Death remains a part of life. Like Lazarus, we will all die. But I don't find any meaning or comfort in the knowledge that death is a part of life, that it is natural. Oh no. I find meaning and comfort in the promise of the gospel that like Lazarus we shall live again. That in Christ we in fact will never die, and this eternal life we begin right now. We began with a question, we end with a mystery. Jesus' resurrection is a mystery. Mysteries don't answer questions. Mysteries create new situations in which questions no longer matter. In the presence of mystery, to say more is to say less. In the presence of death, it is enough for us to say, Jesus wept. Amen. This was communicated to the churches this past few days to remind us of the disasters, the way the cyclone Debbie impacted on the lives of people and their livelihood. And there is a little insert in the news which invites us all to have a careful look as to what we might be able to give to aid particularly those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering because of this catastrophic event. Only minimal loss of life, but incredible loss of livelihood, homes and infrastructure. So it is worth having a serious look at what is possible for us to give. So we will, of course, offer prayers for ourselves and for the people in that situation. Let us pray. And so, gracious God, we come in your presence. And we are reminded that in times of desolation, when our spirit is low and we cannot see which way to go, you offer us your spirit as a breath of fresh air. In times of disaster, when thousands of people are suffering and we don't even know how to begin to respond, you offer to us the same spirit as a breath of fresh air. In times of depression, when our whole world is dark and hopeless, your spirit brings us a breath of life, of fresh air. When the incredible, the unthinkable happens within our lives, your spirit comes and offers us a breath of fresh air. And so, gracious God, we pause this morning and are mindful of all those who struggle with the consequences of Cyclone Deborah. We are mindful of the winds of destruction and the waters which destroy in their own way. A path of suffering, thousands of kilometres or so, across our state into New South Wales. We pray that your spirit will bring a breath of fresh air to your people that those of us not hit in that way will respond generously. That governments and emergency services will be granted strength and wisdom to respond effectively, efficiently, and compassionately. We pause a moment to thank you for those men and women who, at the forefront of the disaster, handled evacuations and dealt with rescue, with the supply of power, food, water, restoring life back to normal as much as possible. Grant power to all their right arms, we ask. We pray now for our souls here, and we are mindful that within our congregation people struggle with the stuff of life that causes anxiety and pain and grief. And so we pray specifically for those who are grieving, for those who have had the unthinkable happen within the past week or so, for those who had disappointments when surgery has not been the harbinger of health and wholeness. We think of those who continue to face daily treatments. Oh God, may your grace and your peace enable us to recognize the companion who stands beside us, of whom it is said, Jesus wept. In his name we pray. Amen. We come to a time of Holy Communion and we bring our offering. Thank you. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are and what you have given to us, and we pray that as we come in your presence and as we bring these gifts, we may always be mindful of how we may serve best through who we are and what we have. In the name of Christ, amen. As we offer our lives to God, we offer our lives to each other in friendship and in service. The peace of the Lord be with you. The communion hymn is here in this place, New Life is Streaming.
Is this one of the ones that changed the tune for Ruth, did you say?
No.
No, okay.
I'm not sure if
you're not getting it. All right. Do you want to play through the first verse for us, please? And then just remain seated while Ruth plays through the first verse. Hands up if you know that. I'll put mine down again. Well, that's the words are beautiful following our focus, so we'll give it a go. Okay, thank you.
Here in this place your light is streaming, now is the darkness vanished away. See in this place of vision and dreams, brought me to you in the light of this day. Gather us in the lost and forsaken, gather us in the light and the lane. Call to us now and we shall awaken, we shall arise at the sound of our name. We are the young, our lives are a mystery, we are the old who yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race. Gather us in the rich and the haughty, gather us in the proud and the strong. Give us the heart so we can so lowly, give us the courage to enter the song. Here we will take of the wine and the water, here we will take the bread of new birth. Here we shall call your sons and your daughters, call us anew to be salt of the earth. Give us a drink, the wine of compassion, give us to eat the bread that is you. Nourish us well and teach us compassion, life that are holy and hearts that are true. In the dark of buildings confining,
competition one day and see how many of the biblical images you've picked up in those lines. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Hear the words of institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as given by the Apostle Paul. I have already told you what the Lord Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, and it came from the Lord himself. He took some bread in his hands, then after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this and remember me. After the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine in his hands and said, "This is my blood, and with it God makes his new agreement with you. Drink this and remember me." The Lord meant that when you eat this bread and drink from the cup, you tell about his death until he comes. And so, responding to our Lord's invitation and following his request with thanksgiving, we offer a prayer to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We praise you, God, for everything that is. You created and sustain all that we enjoy and all that we are and all that we have are your gifts to us. We thank you for making yourself known to us who bear your image through your witness to Abraham and his descendants by means of Torah and prophets. We therefore join with all who know you on earth and in heaven in that wonderful chorus of adoration, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of mercy and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We remember Jesus, who came to invite us to join him in living as your children, who came to remind us of your all-inclusive mercy, who came with wonderful intentions only to have them apparently sabotaged by being put to death, a cruel death on a cross. But you raised him from death to assure all that his way is the true way. As we remember Jesus, may your Spirit move over and amongst us, and these gifts of bread and wine, that in our partaking and in our living, our Lord may be a true and real presence with us, so that in and through us, as his body on earth, he continues loving and caring in the world. We acclaim the Church's faith, Christ.
Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the cup of salvation, humbled for a time and now revealed to all. The gifts of God for the people of God. My body broken for you, Jesus said of the bread. My life's blood pour out to you, Jesus said, of the cup. Would the stewards please come? The bread of heaven in Christ Jesus. Do this for the remembrance of me, Jesus asks of us. A cup of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus, keep us in life eternal. And so, gracious God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we are invited to remind ourselves of your grace and mercy toward us. We thank you that we can be nurtured and sustained, challenged and encouraged in our faith as we meet with him in the partaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. May we continue to be aware of the presence of our risen Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Lord, take my hand and lead me along life's way.
for a moment. Don, you have announcements to share, I realise. It's a pity that we'll have to learn the tune to that, because the words are rather beautiful, I think.
So good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship, and welcome to those who are visiting with us. Good to have you here. Those who have been back after a while, and good to have a fly on Kevin back after the illness, Kevin's illness, this week. And on behalf of the congregation, I'd like to extend our sympathies to Christine and Peter. Christine's brother passed away a couple of weeks ago, and I've been away at that time, so we offer our sympathies to you too. The notice is OST, your notice sheet. On Wednesday, Jeff will conduct the service at PM Village. It starts at 10:30, and of course everyone is welcome to come and join with the residents down there. On Friday, the combined social group and friendship group will meet at Jeff's home at 10 o'clock. You're asked to bring your lunch and have the lunch after games or discussions or talks. On Friday night, the youth group will meet at 7 p.m. 7 o'clock, not 1 p.m, that was just a slip of a finger. And Jeanette is our outreach coordinator, and she's collecting items to donate to prison ministry for Mother's Day. So she's collecting things. The boxes will be out in the porch. You can put items there. She's looking for things like personal care items, such as soaps and hand creams and things like that. And you might notice that there are a few banners on the walls. Marv asked me if I'd bring to your attention that this is deliberate because of the somber nature of Lent. We normally have birthdays too. Has anyone got a birthday in April? No. Christine has. Can we play happy birthday? Before I finish, I don't know whether you heard, but Tony has become a granddad again. We have a little grandson born the week before last. Congratulations, Tony.
May your tribe increase. And it was good to be saying happy birthday, because at least we did have one song at the conclusion we all knew the tune of. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Jesus said, I am resurrection and the life. Lord, increase our zest for living, our vision of glory, our hearing of your call, our grasp on reality, our response to your love, our sensitivity to others, our gentleness to creation, our taste for wonder, our love for you. Go out into the world as the people of God in this community, and may the God who raised Jesus from the dead grant you grace. The Son who gave his life for you give you peace, and the Spirit who is with you day by day inspire you to ongoing service, both now and forevermore. Amen.